Let us pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here and to worship you. And Lord, as we've gathered here to worship you, we pray that you would speak into our minds, our hearts, and our lives what you would have for us this day. Lord, as we look at your word, open our ears that each one of us may hear what you have to say to us. May my words be yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It's really a pleasure to be here, and on behalf of my whole family, I just want to thank St. Mark's and certainly especially the call team and the council and the leadership for just such gracious and generous hospitality. It's been a full and wonderful visit so far, and so we're certainly thankful to be here and honored to have the opportunity to pray and discern together and to get to know one another. For today, I want to focus on our second lesson, which is in 1 Corinthians. And so if you did happen to bring your Bible with you, that's great. I like that. It's good. I like to have my Bible in my hand. And so you can certainly open to the reading in 1 Corinthians. If not, it's printed in your bulletin. And so I'm going to encourage you as I talk about this today to look along with me as we examine God's Word. One of the gifts of God's Word is that you can read so many of the passages over and over again, time after time. And in each season of life, God will speak through the Scripture again and again, and often in new and amazing ways, that some of the passages that I've even committed to heart, I will go and reread again, and such amazing things happen. I want to give you a little background on 1 Corinthians. There's a lot of background, but I want to give you a little bit of background because Paul was writing this letter to deal with some specific issues, some issues in the church and some issues in the culture and in the government, and wanted to really address those. The people in Corinth had become very pleased with themselves. They had gained great power because of their position geographically and because of their culture, and they were certainly very happy with who they were and what they were doing. Even the people in the church were very comfortable. They were comfortable in their religious practice, comfortable in their perspective, comfortable with so many things. And Paul was trying to address some of that comfort because for a lot of the people, especially those that had decided to follow Jesus, the message of the gospel hadn't really transformed their daily lives, hadn't really changed how they lived in their work, in their home, in their goings about in the world. And so he was trying to address some specific issues here and share some important principles about what wisdom is and what it means to be a leader and a Christ follower. And so go ahead and look along here. It's starting at verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18. That Paul, in verse 18 and 19, says some really important things about wisdom and foolishness. That God's ways are not necessarily our ways. That the message of the gospel doesn't always match, in fact, rarely matches the message of the world. So that which might be seen wise in the eyes of the world is foolishness to Christ. And that what might seem in culture to be utter foolishness to those around us is wisdom in the eyes of Christ. You see, they had the wrong kind of wisdom both in the church and in the culture. In fact, there was some evidence that the government at that time in the area was perhaps engaging in the wrong kind of foolishness. Not that we could relate culturally to that at all. But you see, Paul was trying to get at something very important. That even in the Church of Jesus Christ, sometimes we blindly accept the ways of the world and don't think theologically, don't reflect on the gospel message. And the call is to be different. Be different than the culture. To reflect on the gospel, to think and live the ways of the gospel, even when they seem foolish in the eyes of the world. The call of discipleship to be a follower of Jesus, and that's what a disciple is, one who's willing to learn and follow Jesus, is a call to change, to transformation, to being made new. And that's the message of Paul. He wants people to remember that gospel that Jesus brought, that gospel of change and new life and transformation. and that the very things that may seem foolish were wise, and the things that seemed like great wisdom are in fact foolishness to Christ. That Jesus, when he defined discipleship to his followers, saying, if anyone would follow me, they must first deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. That Jesus had and has a different way for us. A way that doesn't match the ways of the world, and sometimes even the ways of the church. And Paul concludes this passage with a great encouragement before he offers us some more challenge in chapter 4. And he talks about moving away from the boasting. But then in verse 22 and 23, he reminds us of who we are. Points us back to our identity in Jesus Christ. That everything we need, God has given us. Everything we need to be the person that God has called us and created us to be. Everything that the church needs to be what it's called and created to be, Jesus has given us because we belong to Christ. The past, the present, and the future are ours because we belong to Christ. When I was doing my undergraduate degree at a small Christian college, I had a wonderful, wonderful experience, and I was fairly new to the faith at the time, and it was filled with incredible servants who taught me so much, but it was such a diverse environment. And you would go from one professor to another, and at times it got kind of comical. So I'd go to this one professor, and he'd get up, and he'd start teaching, and then he'd start preaching, and you didn't know what class you were in. It was great. And he would talk about changing the world, going out and changing the world. And he'd stand up there and shout, go to China and change the world. And then you'd go over to this other professor here who was perhaps a little less excitement, and he would talk about the Church of Jesus Christ and finding a church that you could commit to that would become your community of faith and changing that church and helping those in the church that didn't know Jesus and those in the community that didn't know Jesus come to know Jesus. And then to help those in the church to know Jesus more deeply. It was about simple discipleship. And then you'd go back over to this professor and go to China and change the world. Forget about the church. They're comfortable. You need to go change the world. And you go back over to this professor and he'd say, some people's parents won't let them go to China. Change your church. I wouldn't be allowed to go to China without at least taking my wife with me. And, you know, at times, living in this world, especially being new to Christ and growing in my faith, it was confusing, perhaps even a little schizophrenic. But you know, both were right. Both have value. Both have meaning and significance. That this faith that we have, we've been given all that we need to do and be. And that both are foolish. To invest our lives in a foreign country for the sake of God is foolishness in the eyes of the world. To invest all of our time, spare time and energy and life into the church is foolishness oftentimes in the eyes of this world. But in the eyes of Christ, there's great wisdom there. Chapter 4, I want to point out to you, and if you have your bulletin, again, look along this with me. This is a passage that a lot of people talk about is about being about Christian leadership. But it's for all Christ followers, not just leaders. And leaders, I would argue, are leaders in the church and leaders in our community, and we're called to both, to leadership and service in both. And he says, this then is how you ought to regard us, talking about himself and those that came to share the message, as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. We, as followers of Christ, are first and foremost servants. That's our role. We are first and foremost servants, and Jesus modeled this in everything that he said and did, and modeled it in the most significant way in all of human history, on the cross. We are called to be servants. And to use this language in that day was significant because servants were very low, lower than we can imagine back long ago in our history of slavery. To be a servant was to be lowly and powerless. And so Paul is telling all of these powerful people inside and outside the church to become servants. But we're not your average servant as Christ followers, because the passage goes on, that verse goes on that says that we are entrusted with the mysteries of the gospel, entrusted with the mysteries of faith, that we have been given a trust, the greatest trust in all of history, the trust of the gospel message, the good news of Jesus, the good news of life, not just life eternal, but abundant life here and now on earth. We've been given and entrusted with this good news. And the mystery. One of my favorite statements that Martin Luther ever made was that everything is hidden and revealed in the shadow of the cross. That is all that we need to know about life and faith we can see in the cross. And all the mysteries of faith about Christ and the Trinity and all those things to us that we kind of shake our head and go, now how does that go again? All that is there in the cross as well. We've been given a trust. We've been entrusted with something important. And we have a responsibility with that trust. You and I, as followers of Christ, have a responsibility. And that's what he gets to in verse 2. And in every passage, I try and look for that verse and that word that might be perhaps that really important piece. And this in here, is, I think, is verse 2. Now, as required of those who have been given a trust, must prove faithful. It's required of us that we must prove faithful. So what do we do with this trust that we've been given? We prove faithful. Not successful, not perfect, not eloquent, not changing every church, not going to China, but to be faithful. The word faithful here, it's a hard word because it's kind of Christian language that we become used to, but the word here actually means trustworthy, sure, confident. The word here is used throughout Paul's writings, the most famous use in my estimation in Galatians chapter 5, which Luther called Paul's summary of the gospel. And there, it means literally to trust. God does it all for us. We know this as followers of Christ. We know this as Lutheran Christians. That it's all God's work. God has adopted us. God knows us. God has created us. God saves us. God makes us new. God redeems us. God engages with us. God loves us. God gives us grace. God forgives us. God does it all. Our one great act is to be faithful, to trust. That's our one act, is to trust. And so with this great gift of the gospel that has saved our lives and that can change us and our families and the church and the world is to prove trustworthy. To trust God in each and every moment of our lives, each and every area of our lives. That to grow in discipleship is to grow in our trust of Jesus each and every day. That I need to choose to trust God's love for me and engage in that life-giving relationship. That I need to choose to trust God with my marriage. That one of the easiest ways to be almost forced to trust God is to become a parent and learn what it means to trust God with your children. In some areas, to trust God are easier than others. My friend who was recently hospitalized, she's 79. It's very hard for her to trust God with her health. She's had a lot of challenges. But she had a good, successful career. And so for her in this season of life, it's very easy to trust God with her finances. But my friend who just graduated college, it's a challenge for him to trust God with his finances because he's barely making it. But he's healthy and has more energy than his friends even know what to do with. And so it's easy to trust God with his health. We all have those areas and moments in our life where we need to trust God more, where we need to seek God more. That's our faithfulness. To be faithful, to be trusting, to seek to trust God in each and every moment. And that's what Paul is pointing us to as Christ followers, is to trust. And he goes on to talk a little bit about what standard. It goes back to, it kind of reminds us of the first part of the reading today. I care very little about judgment. He talks in verse 3 and 4 and 5 about the standards again. that it's not about the judgment of the world and our success or failure, our mistakes. It's about our trust of God. That's our one great act, to be faithful, to trust God in each and every moment, in each and every relationship. And he reminds us again that it is because of God that all things are possible. This verse 5 is a reminder of the parable of how we use our gifts. The one who buried it, the one who wasted it, and the one who took it and used it to be multiplied. And the one who took it and multiplied the gift was told those critical words in Scripture. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, one who has trusted God with everything. And that's what we're called to. In Acts, we hear the story of Lydia, who often doesn't get noticed because she wasn't successful necessarily in the eyes of the world at all times, but she was faithful. She trusted Jesus. She was trustworthy. And that's the beauty of it all. I want to bring us to the gospel reading for today, the Great Commission. That's a name we gave it. It's not actually in the original scripture, but it's a verse that hopefully we know well. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus had this uncanny way of saying things that were very simple to hear, very simple to understand. Go and make disciples, simple. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, simple. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Simple. But these things to live out take a lifetime. To figure out what it means to love God with all we have and all that we are, and to love everyone around us takes a lifetime. To be obedient to Jesus Christ takes a lifetime. And so it is with the Great Commission. To go and be a person who makes disciples takes a lifetime. But this word go kind of gets confused between the go to China and the go to your church. Because the go is about our everyday life. It's a bit of a passive voice, if you will. That it's not always about going to China, although that's wonderful. It's not even always about going and changing your church. It's about our everyday living, who we are, how we interact with people, that we have the opportunity in each and every moment, in each and every conversation, to be Jesus to somebody else. That one of John Wesley, where Methodism is rooted, one of his great sayings was, Lord, his prayers was, Lord, help me be an answer to someone's prayer today. That to be a disciple, to be a faithful follower, to be one who lives in that trust, is to go and make disciples. Everywhere you go, in your church, in your home. For me, it's hardest when I'm driving in the car. That's when I'm least Christian. I've got really strong ankles, so that doesn't help. But to go in each and every moment, and to be faithful, and to love people, to be who Christ has called you to be, so that you, those around you, your church, your community, and the world might be changed. That the going and making disciples may be going to China. I was in El Salvador this past summer with our sister church, and it was a beautiful, wonderful experience. And great ministry happened there. Just as for me, great ministry has happened in a Starbucks, with a stranger, with an employee. That our going, whether at the gas station or at the Starbucks or at the Walmart or to China or to El Salvador or to our workplace, that in each and every moment, our one act, our one great step of faith, the one thing we do is to be faithful, to give each and every moment, conversation, and thing that we do, all that we are, to trusting Jesus and to being the people and being the church that God has called us to be, so that we and our church and our families and the communities in which we live might be changed. Let us pray. God, we thank you for these words, for the way that they challenge us, the way that they make us new. And Lord, help us to be faithful disciples of you, to know that our one great risk, our one great act is to trust. Help us to look for ways, Lord, in which we can choose your ways, even if it is foolishness in the eyes of the world. Lord, help us to be people who go, and in each and every moment, trust you enough to love on people, to be who you've called us to be, so that we and the world that you created out of love may be different. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.